this. We really did. How you feel? You feeling okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. That's great. Again, if you don't mind, I'm going to teach, preach, or whatever I do. I'm going to do it from the floor. I have a book table out here, and most of the time there's several Bibles on there. And if you need a Bible, this is it's a reference Bible, but I have one of these I preach out of sometimes, but the print's pretty good size. And when I say a reference Bible, that means it has cross references and has a little dictionary in the back, and it's leather or leatherette, fake leather. Okay. Now, you would think that a Bible, and I love this because of the way I'm not selling something to make money. You know that. They're always less than what we paid for them. But if you need a Bible and you don't have any money, here's one. You can have that. I think I put on there it's $15 now, but you're welcome to it. There's some other materials that you'll begin to see. I mentioned the nominating report. By the end of the month, there will be a display that has every position. It's going to be on a bulletin board. Has every position, every ministry team. It's going to look something like this, but it's going to be very big. So we have the nominating ministry team. And listen to me, you may not be a member, but if you come, you serve the body. You can be a servant at the church. Now, you can't be the pastor, right? You can't be a staff member, but if you're not a member, you can serve the body of Christ where you come. And so there's plenty of places to serve, and you'll see that during the course of time. Also, we have this directory. There should be another supply of them in the holders out here on the wall. But this is she did this last month, August. This is as up to date as we think we have. So if you see an error, hey, we're human. So you can contact Julie and make the corrections that need to be made. I will make a confession to you. I lied to somebody this week. I said, well, look it up in the directory, because Elaine, you can find her in there. Elaine, I hadn't even put you in the directory yet, but you're in there now, okay? So anyway, so see, you overlook stuff like that. You just don't think about it. Your Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I got many, 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 many phone calls this week from some of you and some preacher friends that called and over the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it angers, you know, it's just the main thing for you. I want you to know there are martyrs all over the world. You just never hear about them. But I'll tell you who does know about them. Jesus Christ knows about them. And much like Stephen, when Stephen was martyred, the first martyr of the New Testament, it says that Stephen looked up into heaven as he was being stoned, and he had preached the sermon, made him mad. And he says, and I see Jesus standing. And I don't know what all that means, but I know normally it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So people say, well, why did Stephen see him standing? And this is preacher talk. I can't prove this, you know, but something to think about. So Stephen is about to die, so he gets a glimpse of heaven. And he says out loud, and of course this made him even madder, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the man. Well, then they get even angrier, and they kill him. But he sees Jesus standing, and so you wonder, why was Jesus standing? If he sat down at the right, his redemptive work was done, why was he standing? I don't have an answer. I just ask you the question. One thing to think about was maybe that's how he responds to a martyr. He stands. Somebody said, I read in some commentary, he stands in the honor if somebody died for his name. That's an interesting way of looking at it. If that be so, we know that he stood again this week for a brother. I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter. You know, I read chapter 8, and we're just going to peruse a little bit this morning. We'll pick back up in depth a little bit better next Sunday, and obviously throughout the month of October as we talk about stewardship. But I'm reading chapter 9. If you have your Bibles there, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And remember, 8 and 9 basically all deal with stewardship. And again, stewardship is just not about money. It's about all of it. Paul says in Romans, he basically asks the question, who owns it all? What's the answer? That's right, he does. So you're a steward of everything. See, when you say I'm a steward, what you're confessing is you're not an owner. Think about that. But think about how we live our lives. We're taught, the American dream teaches us that we're owners. As if our kingdom can be built on this. We can do something with building our little kingdom. But the Bible never says that we're owners. He owns it all. And in His mercy, as Deuteronomy would say, He gives you the ability to earn wealth. But it's still His wealth, right? So when we say we're stewards, whether we're talking about the time, our time, money, you know, our free time, our social calendars, whatever we might do, we've been given by the grace of God wealth. I read somewhere this week, it said giving is an expression. Giving is an act of gratitude for grace. You know, giving is a great way of saying thank you, Jesus, for the grace that's been ours that we did not earn. Whether that giving is of your time, your talents, your time, whatever you want to say, but we give. When you go down to Ecuador, when our team goes down there, one of the days we'll go is we get to go down to the jungle of Ecuador. And I had completely forgotten that that Jim Elliot, one of the great missionaries from the early 1900s, was martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. And you pass by their missionary home base. It's been a restored building, but it's where they used to be, exactly the same spot. And it's where they would, when they would come back from the jungle, this is where they would stay. And there was a little airport, so to speak, their airport, right across the street where they could fly back in little planes. And anyway, so Jim Elliot said this. He said, he is no fool. I remember reading this years ago, and I forgot who wrote it, who said it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me read that again. It's pretty good. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. And we're not going to die with a U-Haul, okay? Who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. Isn't that awesome? You know, Jesus keeps talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, especially in chapter 6, is that when we invest, we store treasures not on earth but in heaven, we're stacking them. He store up. It's the word stack. It's like having a closet and stacking a bunch of stuff in the closet. You got a closet at the house? That stack. It's store up. Treasures in heaven. He wants us, but here's, if you're going to do it, you got to send it on ahead. You're not there yet, are you? So you've got to send it on ahead, believing that the rewards of you sending it there, He's going to hold them. Paul was convinced of that everything that he had invested, Christ is going to hold and reward him when he meets him. Paul was convinced of that. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Let's just pick up at I'll pick up at verse 6. I'll just read several verses here. One of my favorite kingdom parables, before I read verse 6, beginning at chapter 9, verse 6, is when Jesus says, they call kingdom parables, the kingdom of heaven is like. And one of those is it's in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, I'm paraphrasing now, that a man who found treasure in a field. And this man who finds in this field treasure, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Well, when you and I understand what Christ has done, He's our treasure, right? He's that treasure. Everything else, material possessions, our time, everything is insignificant to the treasure or the value of being saved and having our sins forgiven. I want to read these verses. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter and just give you a couple things to think about before I read one more little illustration. I was reading about in Nehemiah this last week, not this week. Last week I was reading about Nehemiah, and before the children of Israel, you know, you had the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and then the Medes and Persians. That I'm in the Old Testament now, and so many after the Medes and Persians took over, Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra went back and helped rebuild the temple and establish God's word again, and then Nehemiah helped go rebuild the wall. Well, if you go back to the kingdom of David, now get this. When David was king, you remember he numbered, he violated God's word. He numbered his kingdom to see how powerful he was. He had the heads, the men counted to see how strong his nation was. And God told him not to do that, but he did it out of pride, and God judged him. But anyway, back in David's time, and again, it's several hundred years between that and the Babylonian captivity, but there were at least 5 million Jewish people in the kingdom of David. So this is 300 or 400 years later, 500 years later, Babylonian captivity, okay? After they had been captive to the Babylonians, they're able to go back home to Israel, right? Now, I don't know how many millions of Jews were alive during the Babylonian captivity. The Bible has no count, but it does count the number of people that went back. Out of 5 million, several hundred years earlier, only 43,000 went back. It does give us that number. Here's my point. They lived in another world for all those years, and they became comfortable in that world. Does that sound familiar? And if we don't know the truth, if we don't know God's Word, and we're not committed to God's Word and to prayer, and to study in the church, if we're not, we will never know any difference. We won't know we're in bondage to the world. As Jesus said, the God of this age. We just won't know it. Jesus said that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. We don't want that. So let's read God's Word. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly. I do know I'm taking this kind of out of context, and we'll visit this again. The point is this, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, whatever you're going to plant, if you plant three or four, or put out two or three tomato plants, you're going to have two or three tomato plants. Okay. If you plant two or three tomato plants at my house, in about 2 weeks you have zero tomatoes. Okay, we can grow some dirt at the house. Dirt, right, and dust. We can grow squat. Anyway, we read on. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he, this also, if you heard my illustration last week, that shocking about the pastor that infringed on and told people what they ought to be given, looked up and found out what they were given, and then said, this is what you ought to be given. Here's another violation of Scripture. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Some translations use the word hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, see, God is sovereign, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower. And there's a dual thought here. Okay, you're thinking physical, sowing seeds, but spiritual. Okay. I think about creation when He made plants, and He would call them, they would be seed-bearing trees. So they'd have fruits, vegetables, and inside those fruits and vegetables would be seeds so you could plant more of them. Isn't that amazing? And just, if you want to do a study, study the multiplication of like corn seed, cotton seed, how much you sow and then how much you get back. And then how much each ton of cotton, how much seed that ton of cotton will produce in seeds so you can use it again. That's just God's sovereign. That's what He's saying. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and you can turn a seed, produces something that you can actually knead and cook and make bread. That seed, you know, it's making something that you can actually eat other than just the seed. Anyway, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's the same word John the Baptist said in John 3:30. Jesus must, what? Increase. But I must decrease. So, He will multiply your seed for sowing and increase your bottom line, your investments? No. Increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now think about a harvest of righteousness. I've experienced events that you could say were events where we were experiencing a harvest of righteousness. There's repentance. There's reconciliation. There's new birth. The harvest of your righteousness. I mean, when was the last time you and I sat around at the house and thought about, prayed about, meditated about a harvest of righteousness? You know, maybe we're, rather than getting all excited about our tomato plant producing a bunch of tomatoes, we'd get excited about a harvest of righteousness. Just think about the logic here. We don't think that way sometimes because we've been in the world a little too long. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service. Now, if you write in your Bibles or you make notes in your Bible, you might want to underline the word ministry and the word service. Okay? Now the word ministry, which is often, you find it all through the New Testament, is the word for, it's not a deacon, but it is the word deacon, diakonos, in the Bible. which is the word for service. It's also an official role in the church, a deacon. By the way, I can say this, that Brother Kevin, his vote last Sunday, I think I did publish it somewhere, but he got 100%. Amen? Shall give him a hand. That's great. So he's a servant leader and a leader who serves. He's going to lead us there, okay? So it says, for the ministry of this service, I want to be brief here. Just ministry of service is just the word servant, okay? The servant of this service. Now, the word service comes from our, if I use the word liturgy, a church liturgy, it's a form of worship. You with me? Liturgical. It's how you've ordered a liturgy where you're worshiping together. Well, that's what that word is. And so when we serve to each other and together, we're working together, serving together as an act of worship. It's an interesting word. So he says, for the ministry of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, you know that this is the Corinthians. They have a lot more than the Macedonians. We sang about the Macedonian call, send the light, send the light. They're the poor Christians. You were in Greece, and so they're in northern Greece. They're poor compared to the Corinthians, who was port city, athletic events every 2 years. I mean, it's a booming city. They have wealth compared to them. And so if they gave sacrificially, and you remember Paul's already used that as an example, then they should, and God's going to bless them bountifully. And I love, he says, because, I'm in the last verse 14 and 15, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. This is what the Bible keeps talking about grace-giving. Grace-giving. You know, we give, and we say this, and it makes sense, we give because He first gave for us. It's just the logic of it. It's grace-giving. Now, I've got 2 minutes, and let me just share with you what this is going to do. And obviously we're going to come back to chapters 8 and 9. We're going to be here 5 or 6 more times. Number one, if we believe this, if we understand chapters 8 and 9 and God's stewardship for believers, if we understand that, number one, it's going to redirect our wheels. Okay, we're going to realize that you're kidding yourself if you think you can serve two masters. Most of us try to serve two masters. But Jesus Himself said, you can't do it. Because, why? Because either you're going to let one of them be your Lord, and you're going to discard the other, even if it's for 5 minutes. So if we really believe, if we get a hold of this idea of grace giving, number one, it's going to redirect our wheels. We're going to understand that we're stewards every moment of every day, of everything. Let me give you an example. Again, I'm not picking on people. Okay, listen. You may like to gamble every once in a while. Okay, let's say you're here and you have a household income of $150,000, and you go to, not locally because you're a Christian, you don't want to be heard that I heard you've been gambling locally, but let's say. Some of you don't care, but let's just say you do. And you go to Biloxi. I know you can gamble in Biloxi. And you gamble. And you take $100, whatever. Because you can afford it. Well, that is much better than spending your kids' food money. And, you know, that is better. But the problem with that, and this is true of everything. This is true of me being fat. This is true of every part of our lives, because that's not your money, ultimately, right? If we believe this book, you're a steward of it. And so one day, I'm going to give an account to the Lord. I'm a steward of the riches He gave me, and I'm going to say, I put this money down on a roulette table and let a guy spin a ball. I think that's what you do at a roulette table. I know you can say, hit me. That means blackjack. Am I right? I say that to Diane all the time. Hit me. Anyway, so we go. So let's, here we go. We go redirect the wheel. And now listen to me. Just think now. Okay, it's going to redirect our wheels. We're going to rediscover wealth. We're going to realize, I mean, God gives us everything to enjoy. Paul says that to Timothy. God gives us all of it to enjoy, but it shouldn't own us. So if in fact we believe in grace giving, it will redirect our wheels. We'll want to serve Christ all the time. Two, we'll rediscover what wealth really is. It's doing what God wants us to do with the resources He gives us. It's not laying up treasures on earth. It's laying up treasures. Does that mean you can't own a good set of golf clubs? No. A $200 fishing reel? No. A $20,000 bag? It doesn't mean you can't have that stuff. You can have all that stuff. But you can't. But you got to have Jesus as Lord. That's the main. You know, if God tells you to get rid of it, then you get rid of it. His will, His wealth. It redefines our work. If you really believe in grace giving and biblical stewardship. So here it is. We close. It will reshape my understanding of God's will if I believe in grace giving. Number two, it will change how I see wealth, okay, if I believe in grace giving. Wealth to me or to you should be investing in the kingdom. Being excited that you have another opportunity to give, whatever that might mean, whether it's serving an extended session, giving another $1,000. Giving can be a lot of different things, but you're excited about storing up treasures in heaven. So it's about His will. You rediscover what real wealth is. It changes. It redefines what work is. I'm His steward. I'm not my own. Matter of fact, it says, I'm not my own because He's bought me. Do you remember what He did to buy me? He purchased me with His own blood. So I'm not working for myself. I'm not working for the world. I'm working for the one who bought me and has the title deed to my heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing it will do is it will redirect our worship. When we look at material possessions and we're going to use those material possessions, whether it's to enjoy a ride and, you know, in a convertible and the beautiful trees, we will understand, it will redirect us in our understanding of worship, that everything we have is not by man's might, is it? It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I and you, we need to be grace givers. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray together. Our head bowed and our eyes are closed. And I can't say enough about the importance of planning your life in a church. And once a month is not being active in church. That's like eating one time a month. You need to plant yourself, lose yourself in the body, and discover what it is to live in Christ as Lord, head of the church, and being submissive to that body and being a part of the body. Take serious what it means to be a active participant in the body of Christ. Lord, number one, we're grateful. There's absolutely nothing we do that earns any of it. And the ultimate gift of everything is our salvation. That's been freely given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then God, on top of that now, here we sit. We're yours. You've blessed us. And now we have to be stewards of all of it. God, give us wisdom. Bring a revival in our minds and hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good afternoon. God bless you.